stand? I'd like to turn your attention to John, the 19th chapter. John chapter 19, starting in verse number 5. I don't know why, but I have kept this behind the pulpit. When it was first given to me by Sister White, I was just so impressed. I have taught on the crown of thorns for so many years, but I guess it just really never resonated with me until I actually saw something that was made very similar to the crown that Jesus wore. The thorns are, some of these are over 2 inches, and they had been pressed down on his head. And what God went through for you and I, just almost unbelievable. Starting in verse number 5, it says, "Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priest, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Now, isn't that diabolically wrong? Crucify him because I can't find any fault with him. And church, that's what happens to those who will live for God. Persecute them because we can't find any fault with them. Not because, well, they're half living for God, but because they have so determined that they're going to follow the letter of the law. Come on, let's get them. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. The accusation was there, but there was no rebuttal. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" And Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin." Sometimes people shout it from the rooftops, they make threats. And folks, we have to understand that they have no power except God allow that power. And generally, the reason they want to crucify us or persecute us is because of our righteousness. And that's why they wanted to crucify Jesus, because of his righteousness. Lord, we ask your blessing, your anointing upon your word, God, that through it, we can have a greater understanding of the love that you have for each of us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 5 said, "Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man." You need to take a look at him. He is a display for you. Every day we get to put on a display of what Jesus really is, because we're the body of Christ. As Christians, we are told to let our light shine, let men see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So we are on display. Behold the church in the job, in the restaurant, in the grocery store. Behold the man, behold the woman. Because we're on display like Jesus was on display on that particular day. What Pilate didn't understand was he was putting our Savior on display for all of the world to see the injustice and the love of God that passes all understanding. Because who would allow themselves to be crucified as an innocent person and have the power to save themselves. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians? Brother Sylvester, could you put the screen back down? And we're going to show some of these scriptures. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Starting in verse number 6, it says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." In other words, long before the world was even made, God already saw what was going to happen at Calvary, which none of the princes of this world knew. The devil had no clue, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So what God was demonstrating, or becoming a display of his love for the world and for everyone that has ever read this scripture. The devil continues to do the same thing or err when he tries to persecute the church. Jesus is then being put on display again. Behold the church, or the body of Christ. When we are accused, when we're put on display, what happens is the same thing that happened in this scripture. We're on display for the world to see. You know what? It just isn't fair. And we find people who will come to our rescue as a result. Psalms 20. Verses 1 and 2. "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion," or out of a place of worship. Send thee help from the sanctuary. I believe that God has answered more prayers in the sanctuary than any other place, because we have gathered ourselves together and we make our requests known unto God, and it's all bathed in worship. That's what God does. Amen. Please understand that when people speak evil of us because of our beliefs, it is putting God on display, and it fulfills the scripture in John 12 and 32. It says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." When we start to lift up God, even in our dilemma, it is going to happen to each of us that the world can see what Jesus is really like. They're looking at us to see if we're really the evidence of a crucified Christ. David was a man after God's own heart, and God put him on display as well. How are you going to react in your dilemmas? And that's what really is put on display for the world. How are you going to act when something happens to you that is unfair? Now, I want this to be a positive message, but what I'm saying is you have to understand the role that we as Christians are in order to display something to this world that they can't even understand except for the love of God. Amen. Would you turn to Psalms 59, please? Psalms chapter 59, verse number 1. It says, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men," or men who would cause my blood to flow. We're talking about David, a man after God's own heart. "For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgressions, nor for my sins, O Lord." It's not because I've done wrong. It's not because I have sinned. You see, they're gathering themselves against me because of my righteousness or my stand for you. "They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathens. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressor. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go around about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth swords in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all of the heathens in desertion. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. Glory to God. He's my defense. I have to remind myself not to take up my own cause, because God is my defense. Now, if I take up my own cause, God's saying, okay, you want to handle that one? That's fine. But God really wants to come to my rescue when I respond just the way Jesus. Well, you say you have the power, but I know better. I know who's in charge here, you see. And then Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews chapter 12, very familiar scripture, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. God's the one who puts us in a race and sets the kind of race we're going to run. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. There was shame connected with the cross. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions or disobedience of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. See, we can't understand that not only the pain, but the shame that was involved in the cross, and that he didn't do anything worthy of the cross. I find no fault in him. And sometimes, church, everyone is going to go through that place where they're accused of something where there is no fault. And we have to understand, you know, I know what it's like, Jesus. And I know you were delivered and you will deliver me as well. Years ago, when I was about 21 years old, I was a claims adjuster, and I dealt with, probably 80% of the time, I dealt with claimant attorneys dealing with large bodily injury claims. And I had an attorney come. It's funny, I remember his name, Charlie Collins, and he came to the office, said, I want to take you out to lunch. And so we were on, I think, the fifth floor of a building, and we got in the elevator, and the elevator was very crowded. And at that point, he asked me a question. He said, how's that contagious disease that you have? And all of a sudden, people started trying to back up away from me. You know, I had no defense. I could have said, good, or I don't have it. But at this point, nobody was going to believe me. Now, my former friend said, you look like you need a defense attorney. And he happened to be a defense attorney. But when someone attacks you with a false accusation, you need a defense attorney. Not the one that'll charge you $400 an hour, but the one who will always keep your reputation and your mind, you see. Have you ever been accused of something you didn't do? Isn't that just a wonderful feeling? Don't you want to take out a 12-page ad in all of the papers throughout the United States to explain your end, your version of the story? Most people around you will not know all of the facts, and they start to back away because they think that you're guilty. Because that's the nature of people. Whatever you hear, you'll believe it. That's just the way it is. There is something that rises up in us, especially when we're unjustly accused, just like Jesus. But then to add insult to the injury, words get out of this accusation, and then people have to make a decision whether you're guilty or whether you're innocent without the advantages of having any of the facts. They just kind of look you over and, yeah, probably. You know, that's probably the situation. And that bothers people. It bothers me. I mean, I've gone through probably a dozen every year because I'm the biggest target in this church. If anybody leaves and they're leaving for the wrong reason, it's generally because of me, you know, because somehow you have to discredit. So we live in a world that loves to judge by opinion and not by truth. Nobody really tries to dig up all of the facts. We just went through, you know, a year's worth of campaigning, and there were a lot of lies and a little bit of truth. The worst lie is to blend truth with a lie, you know, because some of it is true, and that's the way the enemy will work in our lives. Nobody wants to get all of the facts. Those that will live by God's law and live righteously will, in most cases, have some kind of accusation against them. Why? I'm glad you asked. Let's take a look at Revelation, the 12th chapter. Now, I haven't ridden a bicycle in a long time, but long time ago, I learned how to ride a bicycle, and if some reason I had to ride a bicycle, I could ride a bicycle right now. So, the reason I say that is because maybe you're not going to use this tomorrow or maybe even next month, but if you have this understanding that when you are confronted with this situation, you're going to be able to handle it, and maybe you'll even come back to church the following Sunday. So, Revelation 12 and verse number 10, it says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of their brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night." Now that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to bring accusation against you every day. And anybody that he can use on his jury of opinions, he's going to look for a disgruntled person or somebody that's been hurt. And then what he's going to say, you're on my jury and you can help me with the accuser of the brethren. Because he's not going to change a lot of us from doctrine. He's not going to change a lot of us from what we have decided, what we've experienced. But he can, with some degree of success, find somebody who will stick their bony finger in your face and say, "I know what's going wrong with your life." Verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony," or the evidence that is given. "They loved not their lives unto death. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." What do you think? It's going to happen more and more. The closer we get to the end times, there's going to be a lot of bony fingers thinking, "Hey, I found something ugly." Who is the accuser of the brethren? And why accuse those who want to do what's right? Because the accuser of the brethren hates righteousness. Or perhaps the righteousness doesn't dwell in them, and so it irritates them, you see. The word accuser here in the Greek means to change someone in the assembly of the righteous. The accuser is generally somebody who's in the assembly of the righteous. So don't be shocked when we are wrongfully accused, but the shock is generally who will be used by the accuser in order to accuse us. And that's what's so hurtful, is that sometimes, many times, we're accused by someone in the same household. Would you turn to Ephesians 6 and 12? I can only give you tonight what God has given me. I don't know who this is for, but I believe it's for us all. 6 and 12. Ephesians 6 and 12. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the ruler of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So, you know, when we have a tendency to want to punch somebody out because of something that they have done, you have to understand we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against spirits in wickedness that somehow, you know, raise up their ugly head through the flesh. It's not people who are our accusers. It's people who will be used by the accuser in order to bring down those who are righteous. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the ruler of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And I want to be an instrument of God. I don't want to be an instrument of the devil. If I accuse the brethren, then I'm an instrument of spiritual wickedness. And of course, you know, if you went to Proverbs 6 and 16, it says there are six things that God hates, but the seventh is an abomination, someone who brings discord among the brethren. That bothers God more than anything else. If you look at Numbers, the 15th chapter, when Miriam and Aaron came against Moses, I've never seen in the Bible ever where God is so angry as at that point. And if Moses didn't intervene, well, I'll tell you what, they'd both been dead. Miriam would have had leprosy and never been reestablished in the camp. 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Chapter 2, and starting in verse number 1, it says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi," you heard the reputation, you heard what they did to us, "we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is a witness." You know, some will come and "oh, you're such a wonderful person." You just, and then in the background, they have a hidden agenda, you know. "Nor of men sought we glory, look who I am, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." So our ministry was just, how can we help you? How can we give you more? How can we raise you up? And then if you go to Acts, the 17th chapter, starting in verse number 2. "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Jews, a great multitude of chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all of the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. You know, some things just never change. There's a human nature that just, well, I don't like what you're preaching, you know? And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the elders of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and rulers of the city when they heard these things. My, my, my. It seems like there's always somebody who just doesn't like the way it reads out of the scripture, and they want to create trouble. I'm saying all of this to say, don't be shocked when you just don't fit in. Don't be shocked when you're blindsided by somebody. You know, Jesus said, "I have not come to bring peace but a sword." Even your family could be your worst enemy, but maybe it's to your advantage because it causes you to root in and determine, "I'm going to live for God." This is a spiritual attack. This isn't just a personality deal, you know? I've had calls from fathers and mothers whose children came into the church and got their lives all turned around. They had their life was a mess, and they came in, and the drugs went, and the alcohol went, and the wrong relationships were now straightened out. And then I get a call from a mother or father saying, "Why are you taking my son, and what's wrong with you, and what's wrong with him?" Hello? You know? Isn't it better that they have truth and been delivered from these things, you see? Just doesn't make any sense. Church, we can't let the world or instruments of Satan intimidate us to be ashamed of how we stand and what we're doing. And the problem is that so many times we want to blend in and be friends with everybody, and God has never said that we should be friends with the world. But we need to be friends with God, you see. Romans 1 and 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." So if you're not ashamed of this gospel, it's the righteousness of God that is now revealed when you're under that kind of pressure. In other words, our righteousness is disclosed by how we handle false accusations and attacks against us. Behold the man. Behold the woman. This is he who you put on trial, and I find no fault with him, but I don't know why. I just want to destroy him anyway. Isn't that true? It's not easy, but it's the power of God unto salvation. And if you don't go through the trial, you may never get to the place where God has prepared for us. There's a trial. There's a testing that each and every one of us have to go through. Are you going to be loyal even though everything doesn't go well with you? It's like the centurion said to Jesus, "I'm a man under authority, therefore I can say the word and they'll go. And you, God, you can say the word and my daughter is healed." But you know, the odd thing was he said, "I'm not a man of authority, but I'm a man under authority." And when you're under authority, then God gives you authority. But if you're questioning the authority all of the time, don't ever feel ashamed because you're falsely accused. Maybe it's a promotion that God has for you. You see, okay, that's your opinion. That's fine. One of the greatest obstacles in our walk is overcoming shame associated with false accusations. You know, it isn't true, but somebody said it, and then we, in our mind, think it goes in through the entire district of Wisconsin and the United States and into Canada as well. Everybody knows. And I don't know what I can do now. I need to go tell everybody what the real truth is. You see, it's a ploy, it's a tool of the enemy in order to root you out of the body of Christ, you see. Now, Jesus overcame that, overcoming shame associated with false accusations. Well, they're out of the will of God. I just know it, you see. Not very spiritual, really. Or are they a display of Jesus Christ to the rest of the world? Job 1 and 9 says, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught or for nothing?" You know, he's so irritated by the love of God and the protection of God that somehow he wants to make false accusations against Job. And God says, "Yeah, have at it. See, I know Job. He's not going to respond the way you think he's going to respond." Most Bible scholars believe that Job was the first book of the Bible. And the first chapter of the first book of the Bible is when the devil comes to Job and accuses him of all of these things and lays down this challenge before God. "Hey, you made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the lands, and you've given him charge." And what did you say was wrong with that? You know? Well, you're a Christian. Yes? And what's wrong with that? How do you find fault with that? Well, you go to church all the time. Well, what's wrong with that? You notice that the accuser and those that are his instruments will attack the blessings of God in our life. So you think you're holy, huh? So you think, you know, that you're the only one who has truth? You're the only one that God blesses, huh? What's this all about? What you're saying is, you know, I don't like your righteousness. Let's have a trial right now. Well, who's attacking who? You see? Don't let people intimidate you because you want to live for God and you want God's blessings on your life. And they want you to not quite be so blessed or righteous. I know what I'm talking about. If you'll turn to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, and starting in verse number 29, it says, "Then shall they know that I am the Lord when I have laid the land most desolate because of all of their abominations which they have committed. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speaking one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord." I get a little tense when I find a bunch of people saying, you know, let me tell you what God has told me about you. You better be careful. You better be careful. When you put yourself in a place of a prophet, because there are some people who all they can hear is your words, and they ignore the preaching, they ignore the preacher. And now all of a sudden they have an agenda that is completely outside the will of God, but they heard it because somebody who supposedly is spiritual, that's what it's saying. "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. What it all comes down to in the very end is, if people won't love God, really love God, if it's not seek ye first the kingdom of God, you young people, you got your entire life ahead of you. All you have to do is get your priorities straight, and everything else is going to fall into your lap. It really will. You're going to get jobs. You're going to get blessings like nobody else in your school will, because you have decided to live a righteous life, and I'm not going to do what they're doing because I want the blessing. I want the anointing of God on my life. The way of the transgressor is hard, not the way of those who live for God. Hallelujah. Because the Bible says in the end times there will be lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, no moral control, fierce, savage, despisers of those that are good. Why don't you love me? I dress nice. I brush my teeth in the morning. I have fairly good breath. I take a shower. You know, I say nice words. And why do just don't like you? I remember, maybe I was in the church for a year and a half, and I went to a printer in Wauwatosa, and I was having some new business cards for a business that I was starting, and I was coming from the printer, and I was just walking down the street, and there was a woman coming towards me, and she was eating an ice cream cone, and as I got from here to that desk there, she threw the ice cream cone down on the sidewalk and started cursing at me and pointing her fingers at me and yelling at me, and I just kind of walked around her, you know, didn't want to engage at all. And I thought, what in the world? And the following morning, I'm shaving, and it just came to my mind. And God said, she was irritated by your spirit. She hated you instantly by what she felt. Don't be shocked sometimes when people attack you. It's not your fault. Well, it is your fault because you want to live for God, you know. But it's going to happen. Think it not strange when these fiery trials come onto you. You see, there's a time when if you demonstrate that you're holy, people will not respect you, will not stand by your side, a time when we elected presidents and senators based on moral and religious convictions. I listened and I was very happy. I don't know about you, but this is not going to wax political, but I believe a lot of righteous men and women were elected last night, and the first words The first very words of acceptance out of the mouth of our governor was, I want to thank God. The first words. Today there are men and women elected on how they favor the world. You know, sexual perversion is out of the closet and into the cabinet. And it shouldn't be. Because God won't honor the United States if we're in perversion. They will despise you if you're good or you're a lover of God. Today there is a shame associated with being a Christian. Instead of being respected, we are scorned and looked at with contempt because it's kind of open season. Not on Muslims, not on anybody else, but Christians. Why? Because it's a spiritual battle. We have to understand that. Don't be afraid of it, but just understand when it happens, it's not you. It's who's in you that they're upset with. Now, I have often wondered why people turn their backs on God when he has all of the answers to all of their problems and can give them anything that they need. Why? Because we just don't want to be rejected by the world. We want to be accepted. This world won't understand our decision to live for God, and so don't even try to get their approval. In fact, they will despise you for it. And I know for a fact there are some people who would be saved right now, but they're afraid of what people might say on the job. There would be people in the church, but they don't want to be criticized by the world or even their family, and so it's too big a price to pay in order to live for God. 1 Peter 1 and 11 says, "The Spirit of Christ testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." Now, if there's glory that followed his suffering, then there will always be glory and reward for us standing for that which is right. Verse 8 says, "Yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." The joy is always greater than the association with God's people, the shame. Hebrews 12 and 2 said, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus endured the pain of the cross, but he also despised the shame of the cross as well. And so we shouldn't be shocked by some of this. They stripped my God when they nailed him to the cross. Pictures show a loincloth on him, but the reality is he was completely naked and despised the shame associated in open shame before all that he knew, relatives, friends, his own mother. He died the death of a common criminal between two thieves. They mocked him and said he saved others, but he can't save himself. He could have, but he loved us more. He despised the shame, but there's something that kept him on the cross. And that was a love and an insight as to what was going to happen beyond the shame. He looked ahead and saw the joy that was set before him. I believe that there are people who get depressed because they don't see something ahead of them. If we don't tell our kids that they have a good future, well, they're going to walk around with their head hanging down. But what we need to do is picture a future. And what God is doing all of the time is he's picturing a future for us. And honey, if you go through something, there's going to be some reward at the end of it. But if you fall down in the middle of it, there's no reward. He saw someone, perhaps even tonight, with tears streaming down their cheeks. Saw a backslider walking up to an altar sobbing, "I'm sorry." The joy is greater than what I've gone through. Listen, they criticize our worship, they criticize our holiness, they criticize our dress, they criticize our giving. They don't understand us. We don't blend with the world, so because of that, we're somewhat outcasts, you see. And so sometimes we're left out of their groups. And maybe that's the best thing that could ever happen to us. You see, because God said, Come out from among them. Listen, young people, you do not have to fit in with everybody that's around you. You do not. Thank God you have a youth group. Thank God you have people in this church and other churches that espouse the same values, you see. And therefore, God's saying, yeah, you can have relationships, but make sure they have the same values that you have. And so what if nobody else wants to have lunch with you? So what? You can be kind to them, but understand, you're a pair of brown shoes in a tuxedo world. Evil spoken of, sometimes humiliated by, but I want you to know the joy is greater than the shame. You young people, if it hasn't already happened to you, you're going to be criticized in school for the way you dress and the way you act, and because you don't use the same language that they use, because you don't go behind a school with a lighter, you know, because you don't fit in. You're not supposed to fit in. Glory to God. They will despise us for everything that is holy. Glory to God. Let's take a look at our last scripture. It's found in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. First Peter 4, verse number 12. It said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with not a little bit of joy, but exceeding joy." Glory to God. Let them call you what they want. Let your neighbors say what they want. But once you've received the Holy Ghost, there isn't anything that is more important. There isn't anything that will give you greater joy or peace or blessings from God. There isn't anything in this world who can add one more day to your life. But my God can give you long life. He can give you completeness and contentment. Years ago, I heard about a preacher who had a revival in his church, a four-day revival. And this little girl, she was probably about 10 years old, came, was a visitor of some other little girl in his church. And the first night, she was filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. She was so excited. She went home and told her parents. And her father was so mad, so angry, that he took a belt to her and beat her. The next night, she slipped out, went to the revival again, came home, same thing happened. 3 nights in a row, this happened. She didn't say anything to her father. She said, "Dad, I gotta be there. I just gotta be there." On the 4th night, both mom and father came. I don't know if they came to straighten out the preacher or what they came to do, but before the song service was over, they were both filled with the Holy Ghost and later baptized in Jesus' name. Ask her, was the joy greater than the shame or the beating? For the joy that was set before him. I'll go through this because I can see there's something greater down the road. The words "set before" in the Greek means to view in the mind. And so what he saw in his mind was perhaps somebody here tonight, or the millions of people who are filled with the Holy Ghost and their lives have been transformed by the Spirit of God, who said, "Behold the man." Behold the woman who will stand up for righteousness even though everybody around him will accuse them or not understand. Behold the church. I see them in the distance. And is that what sustained him while he was on the cross? His view of what was going to happen to you. Can you see the joy that's set before us? Some of you, I don't know what you're going through right now. Some of my, I know what you're going through. But if you can just get a view of what's going to happen after, because you've made that commitment, I don't care what anybody else says. You know, basically, we're living this thing by ourselves. Well, we have people who will encourage us from time to time. But you know, basically, it's just us. Somebody in this church that's been here for many years recently said, just leave me alone. I'm just fine. When I know they weren't fine, but they're in strong delusion because they wouldn't stand. They wouldn't stand for some of the accusations or some of the problems that they went through. Church, we all work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And if I don't make it, I don't have anybody else to blame except me. Because I have to make that decision. I will not be moved. Amen. How about you? Would you stand with me? I know you've said this before, but maybe tonight's a good night to just simply say, you know, God, I'm committed. I'm committed. I'm going to keep my mouth shut like you kept your mouth shut. I tell you what has gone through my mind over the years is, you know, the only duty I have is to keep my hands clean. As long as God knows I'm right, it doesn't matter what the rest of the world knows. And then I'm fine. Glory to God. The altar's open. Would you come?